at least some of you read the scripture for this morning. It's from Acts 6, verse 8, to the first verse of chapter 8. Now, I know one person did, because Ben texted me on Friday and asked me what the scripture was. And I was glad to send that from the endless mountains of northeastern Pennsylvania. And so I should have reminded you again, but I was on vacation. And I could get texts. I couldn't get emails. So now, this is becoming ancient history for many of us. But we would do well to make sure that we remember this. In 1956, five young missionaries, Jim Elliott, Nate Saint, Ed McCauley, Peter Fleming, and Roger Udarian were attacked and speared and killed by a group of Warani. Back then, you knew them as Alka. For many years, probably for 30 or 40 years, we called them the Alka Indians. Their own name is Warani. These five young missionaries, they were 27, 28 years old. They had landed their plane, and I think it was Nate Saint was the pilot. The plane was landed on a sandbar in an Amazonian basin river in Ecuador. And they had come to share the gospel with this very warlike tribe. The Warani were known to kill you and ask questions later. Okay? And these missionaries had made contacts by flying over and dropping things to them and trying to build some kind of rapport. And I believe that at one point before, they had actually made a physical contact with them, but this was a more intentional one. And then these men gave up their lives trying to share Jesus with people who desperately needed him. And in the years following, two of the widows went to the tribe, that very same tribe, and evangelized them. And now the Warani are predominantly Christian. The tribesmen who killed the five young missionaries were impressed by the young men. They saw their obvious devotion to Jesus Christ. And we know this because they lived to tell the story of the attack, and they came to know Jesus, the Prince of Peace. Jim Elliott, Nate Saint, Ed McCauley, Peter Fleming, and Roger Udarian. Take a good look at that, because that's what a martyr looks like. The Greek word from which we get our word martyr sounds a lot like our word martyr. It's called martus or martis, which means witness. The literal translation is witness. And it has evolved over the years to refer to someone who gives their life for their faith. But has it really evolved? In truth, being a martyr is the ultimate witness. So what does a martyr look like? Well, they look like this. Like I just said, Jim Elliott and his friends who took the gospel to the Warani and died doing it. They look like this, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who stood against Hitler and he died doing it. He died just literally weeks before the Nazi surrender. And they look like this. And this is an artist's rendering that you find in any book of martyrs, okay? This is Dirk Wilms, who saved his pursuer. He was an Anabaptist, one of our ancestors, okay? He died for those Anabaptist. He believed in the heresy of being rebaptized, okay? And he had escaped from his jailer and was running away, and he went over a pond or a river, and he got across, but his jailer broke through. And Dirk Wilms turned around and pulled him out, and he was arrested again, and he died. He was, I believe, burned at the stake, but I'm not sure. Now, here, it's the next one. Another artist rendering, probably more accurate, of William Tyndale, who did burn at the stake. He was guilty of, well, for one thing, he stood against the corruption of the monarchy in England and the corruption in the church. But one of his big sins was translating the Bible into English. Okay? Terrible sin to be able to read it in your own language. And he was burned at the stake for it. That's what martyrs look like. And even though there are no photos or, well, there are paintings of him, the subject of our message today, the subject of this entire long passage that we're studying, Stephen. Stephen is remembered as the first martyr. And as I said, we don't have any actual likenesses of him. So we need to give a spiritual description of what a martyr looks like in Stephen's case. And as I told you last week, this passage is exceedingly long. So I hope you read it, or afterward, I hope you do read it. As I told you then, you don't have to worry that I'm going to read the entire thing today. That's why I wanted you to read it. It's merely my background passage, and I'm going to pull verses as we go. And first, Stephen was a servant leader. And this comes from our passage from last week that Pam preached from. It was the last part of her passage. She actually preached from it first, if you remember. Stephen was one of the first seven deacons selected by the church, which is why Pam covered this last week. And we read there in Acts 6 that they chose Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch. How would you like to be remembered as a man or a woman who's full of faith in the Holy Spirit? That's a good description. I would like to have that. Stephen was not one of the original disciples, but he obviously stood out as a godly man. As a result, the church set him aside for the work of God. And that work of God was serving the church, serving the widows, the especially the Hellenistic widows in the church. The word deacon comes from the Greek word diakonos, which means servant. So Stephen was a servant of God and a servant of the people. And that's what a martyr looks like. Then we see here in Scripture where it said earlier that he was full of faith in the Holy Spirit in verse 8, we realize that Stephen was full of grace and power. Specifically, it reads that he was full of grace and power and was doing great wonders and signs among the people. There it is again. He's doing great wonders, and his faith is what makes it possible. Stephen spoke and acted with expectancy about a God who's there, who he himself, Stephen, had seen doing great things. And so he acted and served with expectancy. He expected God to do something. And that means, in addition to being a servant of God and the church, he was also a bold preacher. And we see here that he spoke the truth with wisdom and the Spirit, and his accusers could not withstand the wisdom and spirit with which he was speaking. So when they couldn't contend with the truth that he was speaking and the wisdom that he obviously had, they made false accusations. That's what a martyr looks like. We see that in this process of these accusations, Stephen was horribly maligned. Okay? His enemies, even though they were supposed to be righteous religious leaders, resorted to bold-faced lies about him. Plain and simply, they made up stuff about him. Our text says that he was accused of speaking blasphemy. Specifically, they said he was speaking against the temple. The temple, it was really important to the Jews. Even so, at this point, on the Temple Mount, where the Muslims have a couple of big mosques, an Orthodox Jew will not go to the Temple Mount now, because they don't know exactly where the temple was. Okay, so to set foot anywhere on it, you might be where the temple was, and it's too holy to step on that. And so the temple meant a lot, this building, this place. It had stood for the presence of God, but it had become a bit of a golden calf in a way. And so Stephen's enemies tried to stir up the people with these falsehoods. It says they set up false witness who said, "This man never ceases to speak words against this holy place and the law, for we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and will change the customs that Moses delivered to us." Okay, they used the same accusation that they had used against Jesus in his kangaroo court. Okay, they used the same accusation again. What Jesus said, they applied to Stephen. And of course, Stephen would accept, he would receive that. The prevalent teaching was that God's presence was only in the temple. But Stephen was preaching that the Holy Spirit was present in the lives of the believers, and that made him a heretic. And that's at least that's what the lies intended. And that's what a martyr looks like. False witness. Notice the last line of chapter 6. Even as these false witnesses were brought against him, it says in verse 15 that everyone who looked at him saw in the council of the Sanhedrin, they saw that his face was like the face of an angel. Even with these false witnesses, with the injustice that was flowing rampant against him, and he could have justified when being just a little bit torqued, Stephen didn't get angry, nor did his face turn red with rage at their false accusations. Instead, his face was like that of an angel. He was serene in the face of accusations. That's what a martyr looks like. He didn't sink to their tactics. Instead, he kept his eyes on heaven. And notice how even though he was accused, Stephen still preached a powerful sermon. And this is the biggest part of the passage that you were supposed to read, okay? Acts 7:2-53. He preached a long sermon. He started at the very beginning of holy history, and he preached God's perfect plan that had been there all along. It shows a man who Stephen was a man who knew the Bible inside and out. Notice that Stephen starts with Abraham. He goes to Jacob, Joseph, and the other patriarchs, to Moses, through the Exodus, to King David, and all the way up to Jesus Christ, whom he reminded them that they had betrayed and murdered. And he boldly preached the scriptures. He didn't hold anything back in what in our Bibles is most of Acts 7. Now, a little aside here is a reminder that anytime we are tempted, as some are wont to do, to say that the Old Testament isn't necessary because of the arrival of the New Testament, the fact is, the only scripture that Jesus had, the only scripture that Stephen had, and the only scripture that Paul had, and the only scripture that any of the New Testament authors had, was the Old Testament. God's holy scripture was the Old Testament that Stephen preached to his accusers. So, the Old Testament, we need the Old Testament right with the New Testament. Again, Stephen boldly preached the word, and that's what a martyr looks like. And you'll notice in his sermon and in his interaction with religious leaders that he didn't pull punches, okay? He wasn't worried that they might kill him. It was pretty obvious that that was going to be the end of this, okay? He boldly compared the religious leaders to the same people that had killed the prophets down through history. Worse, he even compared them to the people who worshiped the calf in the days of Moses and Aaron, because they were worshiping a building, the temple, rather than Almighty God. Only God is worthy of worship, and he would be worshiped in every corner of the world, Stephen said, which really made him mad. And now they had killed Jesus, who was the only way to salvation, but he had been raised to life. They didn't like that either. And of course they didn't like that. But he boldly preached. That's what a martyr looks like. The result of the truth and boldness of Stephen's message, especially when he called the members of the council stiff-necked, was that they lost their minds and they murdered him. And even in their rage, they had the presence of mind to murder him outside, not in the temple, not in the holy city of Jerusalem. They took him out of the city gates. They threw him down over a cliff, and there's lots of cliffs right there around Jerusalem. And then they threw rocks on him until they knew that he was good and dead. That's what a martyr looks like. And before he died, even as he was being stoned, our text tells us that Stephen saw into heaven. And what he saw was Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Every other scripture refers to Jesus in the presence of the Heavenly Father has him sitting at the right hand of God. And I'd like to think that Jesus was on his feet giving his servant Stephen a standing ovation. In the Messiah, Handel's Messiah, when it comes to the chorus, people stand. Now, King George, when he first heard that, stood. And so everybody else stood because King George was standing too, okay? And so ever since then, people have stood. But that majestic part of, and he shall reign forever and ever. You stand up for that. You stand up for that. And I believe that the Savior was giving Stephen a standing ovation. The beautiful thing is, Even as they were killing him, Stephen loved and forgave the very ones who were throwing stones. He wasn't worrying about pain. He wasn't worrying about dying, because he was looking into heaven and he was seeing the prize of his faithful witness. And that's why he was seeing into heaven. And that's what a martyr looks like. They see into heaven. They see the plan. You can't lose. So Stephen is revered as the first martyr. Out of all the people who were there to witness his murder and to throw stones, only one name is recorded there. It doesn't even say that it was Pharisees and Sadducees. It just says priests and religious leaders and scribes. Okay? But one name is there in addition to Stephen's name, and it belongs to a person, the person who was had the coat check, were holding their coats, and his name was Saul, a fanatical young Pharisee who was hunting down Christ followers and bringing them to trial, and ultimately, he hoped anyway, that he hoped that they would be executed. Saul was a witness as others did his dirty work. And later, this same Saul would become Paul. And we're going to hear about him in a few chapters, okay? And he would be a witness for the same Jesus of Nazareth that Stephen died for. And yes, he too was a witness who became a martyr. And as we study further in Acts, we're going to see how that came to pass. We're not going to see his own execution. That's historically, we know that. It's not in Acts. So, even though we didn't have an actual photo or a painting, well, there's paintings of them. In fact, it's the background that I have here. But I'm thinking that you've heard what a martyr looks like, and that you can now picture in your mind's eye this witness of the good news of Jesus Christ. Remember, martyr means witness. And as you do, you can truly say that you know what a martyr looks like. Amen? Amen. Let's stand. Our closing prayer is what Lori played as we began this service. And I'm going to simply read this prayer as our closing prayer, and then we'll be dismissed. So let's pray. Lead on, O King Eternal. The day of march has come. Henceforth, in fields of conquest, thy tents shall be our home. Through days of preparation, thy grace has made us strong. And now, O King Eternal, we lift our battle song. Lead on, O King Eternal, till sin's fierce war shall cease, and holiness shall fall, whisper the sweet amen of peace. For not with swords loud clashing, nor roll of stirring drums, with the deeds of love and mercy, the heavenly kingdom comes. Lead on, O King Eternal. We follow not with fears, for gladness breaks the morning, where'er thy face appears. Thy cross is lifted o'er us, we journey in its light. The crown awaits the conquest. Lead on, O King of might. Amen and amen.